Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you,
Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and carried them all away. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on which day your Lord will come. Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour of the night when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not let his house be broken into. So too, you must also be prepared. For at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Do you remember that series of books from a very popular series of books from a few years ago called Left Behind? I think there were 16 of them in total. That's certainly a popular series. And at least some of them were made into a movie in 2014. I never did see the movie, but I did read the first of that series. And I'll tell you, it's a real thriller. Kind of a thriller with a biblical theme to it. But it's also pure fiction. The whole idea is that it's about the rapture. Now, do you know what the rapture is? Have you heard of that? That too is pure fiction. There is no rapture. It's where, when we get close to the second coming of Christ, Jesus comes and he rescues true believers and he takes them straight to heaven. And then those who are left behind are left to suffer in a chaotic world. It's very appealing because it says that if you are a true believer, now a true believer, then you won't have to suffer. Show me where it says that in the Bible. If anything, Jesus said quite the opposite, the exact opposite. He said, if you're going to be my follower, you better expect to suffer along with me. It's a rather recent idea, this idea of the rapture, you know. It came about in like the late 1800s, 1890-something, something like that, by a Calvinist minister named John Darby. But it really didn't go anywhere then. It wasn't until 1917 when something called the Schofield Study Bible was published. Now, this idea of the rapture picks up on something called millennialism. And there's all sorts of forms of millennialism and whatnot. But it's something that the church condemned as a heresy centuries and centuries ago. Still, if you go to like a Books-A-Million or something like that, you can still buy a copy of this Schofield Study Bible. Don't do it. Don't buy yourself a copy of that Bible. It's a study Bible. Study Bibles come with notes. And in these notes, they put forth this idea of the rapture. And these notes are slanted to attack the Catholic Church.
So, in any event, this, in part anyway, this notion of the rapture comes from a misunderstanding of today's gospel. Also from a passage in 1 Thessalonians we won't go into, and that's a kind of an adult ed topic that we could talk about some other time if you want. But I'll admit that on first reading, this text does sound rather mysterious. This thing about one person being taken and another left behind. But it's not mysterious at all when one stops and thinks about it and places it in its proper context. And it's for a very good reason that the church begins this season of Advent with this passage that comes from the toward the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is talking about Advent. Not the Advent that we're celebrating at this moment, the second Advent, his second coming at the end of time. How do we know this? You know, this lectionary way it's set up, it doesn't contain, it begins with the words, as it were in the days of Noah, is what it says. The very line preceding that is that famous line of Jesus where he says, no one, not even him, he says, knows the exact day or the hour when the end will occur. It's referring to the passing of heaven and earth at the end of time, and no one knows when that's going to be. And the context of everything in this gospel is about that final judgment. How do we know this? Because Jesus sets it up. He begins by talking about the days of Noah. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis and the story of Noah and the flood, there was a global flood in which all the wicked people of the world came under the judgment of God and were destroyed. Only 8 people survived. Noah, the righteous Noah, and his wife, and his 3 sons, and their wives. They were saved from judgment. And Jesus here is making a comparison about, just like in the days of Noah, people were busy going about their usual daily business of marrying and eating and drinking and having a good time, and were not getting ready for the impending judgment of the flood. And Jesus is saying that his second coming is going to be in many ways just like this. He says that people are just like we are today. People are consumed with the things of everyday life, eating and drinking and getting married and having a good time and so forth, but they're not spending the time to get themselves ready for the final judgment. When Jesus says one man is taken, one man is left, or one woman is taken, another is left, again, he's talking about it with the image of the flood in the background. What happened there? Noah and his family were taken. They were saved from the judgment of the flood. The rest of the people, they were left. They were left behind. But they weren't left behind to in a world to suffer and repent or anything like that. It was over for them. They were left out of salvation, and they perished in the judgment of God. He's talking about his second coming, not some secret rapture of true believers. And he's saying, don't you be caught off guard either. That's what the thrust of this gospel is all about. It's about the unexpected nature of the judgment. You don't know exactly when it will occur. Be it our own individual end when we die, or the final judgment at the end of time. And that's why Jesus says, watch, stay awake, keep vigilant for his coming. He uses the image of the thief in the night. Very good image, right? He's saying, if you knew that at a particular time a thief was going to come and rob you, you would be up and ready to meet him, right? You wouldn't let yourself be robbed. But you don't know. You don't know when the thief is coming. So we also need to stay awake. Be vigilant. Keep watch. And be ready. Ready. For we do not know the hour. And I think you could see why the church begins this liturgical year and this season of Advent talking about the final Advent, the second coming of Christ. It helps us see what this season of Advent is all about. It's about preparing us, not just for Christmas, the first coming of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas, but preparing us, more importantly, for the final coming, the final Advent at the end of time. Actually, you know, the coming of Christ into the world didn't happen at Christmas. It happened 9 months earlier at the Incarnation. But we won't go into that now. But it's why St. Paul says in that second reading here, you know the time. It is the hour now for you to awake from sleep. It's almost like a parent talking to a teenager, right? Saying, you better get yourself out of bed. You're going to be late for school. Right? That's what St. Paul is saying to us. He's saying, do you know what time it is? That's the central question of Advent. Do you know what time it is? Because it's later than you think. I know for most of us, I include myself in this, you know, we hear the opening prayer at Mass and we kind of hear words, but there's so much time invested in setting the stage with that opening prayer to set us, prepare us for this liturgy, that we so easily miss it. The opening prayer today said, grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming. And it went on a little bit more. So, during the season of Advent, the church calls on us to prepare for that second Advent, the final coming. And how do we do that? Well, the way we do most things, like for example, Lent, we do that with prayer and fasting and almsgiving so that we could run forth to meet Christ with our righteous deeds when he comes. And what exactly are those righteous deeds? Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity for one right now. You may have noticed when you walked in some pictures on the table there. Let me ask a question. Who here remembers our previous pastor, Father Sebastian? Most, okay, a lot better than last night, that's for sure. You know, Father Merrick has been here like 5 years now. And in that time, there have been a lot of new parishioners who do not know who Father Sebastian is. They know we have a Father Sebastian all here, but that's about all they know about Father Sebastian, whoever he was, right? He was a Carmelite priest, and he comes from India. Let me ask an even more challenging question now. Who remembers when his sister, Sister Rosemary, visited here some years back? Less people, but you probably seem to remember her. You know, every year, the diocese, really, every parish in the diocese has a mission appeal for foreign missions. But here at St. Madeline, we have adopted a parish in India, name of it is St. William, where Father Sebastian's sister, Sister Rosemary, is a religious sister. She's a Franciscan sister there. And she writes to us every so often to tell us about things there and tell us that all that's going on. You know, with COVID and the aftermath and inflation and so forth, you think we have problems here, right? We don't have problems here compared to some of the problems there. And she has a particular need this year that she shared with me. You know that India has a very strong caste system, man. Either you're upper class, you're the Brahmins, whatever, or down to the lowest class of people, what they call them, the untouchables. There are people from these untouchables, they're Hindus, and they're tribal people. They have never heard the gospel before. And particularly the girls from that lower caste are not allowed to receive the standard education. They're not allowed to go to school. Boys, yeah, boys can go to school, but not the girls. So guess what? The sisters stepped up and they said, we'll start a school for you. We'll teach you. And I'm talking about religion. I'm talking about, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic sort of school, that sort of thing. They're not allowed to have that if you're a girl in that lower class. But they're having a problem now in that the fundamentalist Hindus, not Hindus, right? Fundamentalist Hindus are petitioning the Indian Supreme Court to require that anybody who does any kind of ministry in that country be a Hindu. So they're telling these sisters, these Franciscan sisters, if you want to continue doing what you're doing, you've got to convert. You've got to become a Hindu. You've got to abandon your faith in Jesus Christ. So I said, I put some pictures out there on the table in the narthex. Most of them came from Sister Rosemary herself. She sends pictures. One of them I found, the one I'll call your attention to, I don't think you can see it well, but it's out there on the table. It's this particular picture. If you look carefully, you may recognize the habits of these sisters, right? These are the missionaries of charity. This is Mother Teresa's order. And here they are out there with protest signs, protesting this impending law, which is telling them, if you want to continue to work in this country, you have to become a Hindu. This, you know, they're famous, you know, so when this happens, their picture gets plastered all over the place. That's how I found it in one of my news feeds. Sister Rosemary, a Franciscan sister, nobody's going to care about them, but we do. And what's happened now is this school for these tribal girls that they've established, well, for the longest time, they're doing this in a government building where they got a very nice terms for a 99-year lease. But now the government is saying, if you're not going to convert, get out. You got to go. You got to find someplace else to do what you're going to do. We won't let you do it here. And of course, the sisters said, fine, we'll find other accommodations, even though they are more costly. But what's interesting about this, that I really find interesting about this, you know, these girls from this lower caste, they, all their lives there in India, they are treated like crap. Am I allowed to say crap in church? Not just here. They are not treated well at all. But what's happened is they're saying, you're treating us like with dignity. The sisters are treating us like human beings. If this is what it means to be Catholic, we want to become Catholic. We want to be baptized. Even more so, some of these girls are saying, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this is good news. We want to bring this gospel back to our out in the deep in the woods tribal communities and tell them about this man named Jesus. We want to become a religious sister or Franciscan sister just like you, so we could do that. You know that old saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? Well, maybe they're not bleeding blood, but they're white martyrs nonetheless, right? Through this persecution by the government, the church is growing. You know, they ask to be baptized. You know our church teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3, unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We have a mandate as Christians. We have a responsibility not only to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ in this season of Advent, but we have a commandment from Jesus to go help others prepare for that second coming. Again, toward the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives us that great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's exactly what these sisters are doing, and it's working. They're making converts to the Catholic faith and are a source of vocations. So, as I say, I hear from Sister Rosemary, maybe twice a year, something like that. And she is speechless, absolutely speechless with your generosity. She is absolutely amazed how this small parish can be so generous with her order. And so, starting today and for the next couple of weeks, will be our appeal for this mission. I know it comes at a time, it comes in the season of giving, right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to give. In the back of the church, where the pictures are, you will see a basket. There are even some envelopes there. If you want to give cash, you can put cash in an envelope and put it in the basket. Or, of course, you could write a check. You make it out to St. Madeline Catholic Church, and in the memo line, you put that it's for the mission in India. If you want to give electronically, that's fine. Just call the office and say, that amount that I just gave, that's earmarked for the sisters. And what's nice for me, what I really like about this, is that you hear charities asking for money all the time, this time of the year especially, right? And then you wonder, you know, what are their overhead, what's their overhead expenses, you know, what's their operating costs and so forth. What's nice about this, and you know it's true, if you know Father Sebastian, he makes sure, absolutely positively sure, that every penny that you put in that basket will get directly into the hands of these sisters to help them do this phenomenal work that they are doing. So, like we have in previous years, I thank you for your extreme generosity, and I look forward to having all of us help her to continue this mission work. What a great way to prepare ourselves with righteous deeds for the second coming of Christ. God bless you.